Father, you said that the just should live by faith. You said that the righteous, those that are children of God, should live according to their faith. We release our faith right now, Father, in your word. We release our faith that you are the Almighty God. We release our faith that Jesus Christ is your Son. We release our faith, Father, in that as he is, so are we in this world. We release our faith in your word, Father, that whatsoever we ask you, in his name, you'll do it. Lord, we spent about a half an hour here just praising you, thanking you, and giving you glory and credit for the wonderful miracle that you've been doing in our midst and the way you've been answering our prayer, the way you've been looking after our families and our friends, the way you've been giving us opportunities to minister and to witness for you. We thank you for that, our Father. You said that we should come boldly before your throne and we might find grace to help us in time of need. We do come boldly today, Father, in the name of Jesus, releasing our faith, our Father, on behalf of these needs which we've expressed. We believe you, Father, for miracles and for healings and for deliverances, Lord, in every one of these circumstances that we've mentioned. We believe you, Father, for guidance and for wisdom in life's decisions. We believe you, Father, in meeting financial needs and in reuniting families, Father, and causing relationships to be cemented together within families. We believe you, Father, to set those that are captive free by the power of God in the name of Jesus. We believe, Father, to call you to cause your gospel to go forth to every corner of this world, that every man might know that Jesus really is coming soon. We thank you, Father, for the peace that passes all understanding, for the certain assurance that we have that you're in charge and that you're in control and that we are seated with your precious Son at your right hand. We thank you, Father, every principality and power, every scheme and every plan of wickedness is under our feet. We thank you, Father, that our children are at peace and they're taught of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that your hand is upon our children, upon our husbands and wives, upon our families, Father, upon our businesses, and upon the companies that we work with and for. We thank you, Lord, that there isn't anything that takes place that you don't see, that you don't have control over, that you don't have a handle on. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have moved on our behalf, for the miracle healing of Robert's uncle Dice, and Father, for the touch of this little fungus problem on Ron Wood's hand, and Lord, everything that's in between. We thank you. We thank you, our Father, that there isn't anything that concerns us that doesn't also concern you, and that you freely give of your power, you freely give of your ability to meet the needs of your family. You're a good Father. You're a good Father. We thank you, our Father, for the way that you take care of us as your family. We praise you, Father. Worship you. Thank you for the good works you have done and are doing. We give you thanks now, Father, for the answers to these prayers, as yet unseen, but we know all the same done.
Thank you, Lord,
for the power of God.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a hand. God's so good, is he?
Amen.
All right, let's go over to Hebrews. Let's see what kind of headway we can make here on the sixth chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. We've through the latter part of chapter 5. Paul has been telling the Christians about the obedience of Jesus, about how he was perfected or matured, how he learned his obedience by the things which he suffered, and as he learned to obey his Father, that's how he grew up. Last week we put on the board how suffering produces obedience, and obedience produces maturity. And that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way we're going to have to do it as well. And then after that little parenthetical insertion there in chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul is telling the Jewish Christians, these Hebrew Christians, that he would like to tell them a great deal more about this, but they're not ready to hear it yet because they're still wallowing around in the first principles. They're still in the basics, and they haven't moved on to anything stronger. Now, in this sixth chapter, he makes a connection. And we're going to look at the first three verses here and make the connection with chapter 5 and see what these first principles are. Someone read for me the first three verses here, please. Let me have a volunteer. Ron, okay.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrections of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
All right. He says, let's do what? What is he telling these Christians to do? Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's go on to what? To what? Perfection, which means maturity. If you were to put that in today's language, what would you say? Let's grow up, he says. Let's grow up, just pure and simple. He said, let's grow up. Up in the fifth chapter there, in the 12th verse, he said to them, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, you've been Christians long enough. You ought to be able to teach others. You ought to be able to do the things that many of you have shared this morning that you are doing. You're helping your neighbors. You're praying for the people in the parking lot. You're witnessing to your boss, you see. You're sharing with them the first principles. You're going on to deeper things. And you haven't forgotten the first principles. You didn't forget them, but you left them and you moved on. Now, do you know Christians today that don't know anything except how to get saved? Millions. Millions. Now, Paul doesn't say, don't forget how to get people saved. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Just because you've been taught how to boil water, don't stop there. You'll never really be a complete cook if all you can do is boil water. You've got to go on. You've got to go on and grow up, Paul said. And he said, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, the first principles. That since you haven't gone on, and this is the principle that Paul is teaching here, if you don't go on with God, you go back. You hear what I'm saying? If you don't go deeper, you come out. See? You can't stay where you are. You can't say, well, here I am, and I've arrived, and this is wonderful, and I've been saved, and I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I have such wonderful joy, and everything is beautiful. I'm just going to stay right here and enjoy it. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll either go on or you'll go back. You cannot stay in one place. It's impossible. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, what's happened to you is you learned the first principles, but then you didn't go on. You should be going on and praying for other people and teaching other people and sharing with others and learning for yourself. You need to be going deeper. And when you didn't do that, he said, you forgot the first principles. You don't even understand what you used to know. It's just like your garden. So you plant your garden, but you don't put your seeds in it and then go out and say, forget it. You go out in September and harvest it. You've got to look after it, don't you? You have to cultivate it. You have to break up the hard ground. You have to pull the weeds out of it. You have to work on it. You see, you have to fertilize. You have to keep it going. It's the same way with your Christian faith. This is a life, not just an experience. It starts with an experience, but it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. Paul says, you ought to be able to teach others now. That's God's plan. I bring you into the family. It's like those of you that have, how many of you have more than one child? All right, then you know how this works. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have more than 10. But you know how this works. If there's more than one child in the family, when your younger child comes along, what do you expect the older child to do? Take care of them, teach them, look after them, provide for them. You're the oldest now, son. Don't you talk like that. Now, you're the eldest, and you surely ought to be able to, you know, and so you're responsible, and you look after your sister. You remember those of you that are older brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. Well, it's the same principle here in the Spirit.
Paul is saying, look, you're older. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to teach and to lead and to nurture and to help. And he said, you ought to be teachers, but here I got to go back and feed you milk again because you've forgotten the first principles that you had already learned. And the reason you forgot them was why? Because you didn't use them. Any of you that may have lain sick in a hospital bed, or any of you that have had, maybe give you another example, have had a broken arm or a broken leg, and it's been in a cast or it's been out of use for 5 or 6 weeks, when you finally get that cast off that thing, what must you do with that limb? You got to exercise it and use it, because when you didn't use it, what happened to it? You got atrophy in it, didn't you? And you lost your strength in it. When you don't use it, you're going to lose it. It's that simple. And your spirituality is the same way. Use it or lose it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Use it. See? So then he goes on to say that everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, if you go home and look this up in the concordance, you will find out that that word translated there, full age, is the same word that is translated perfect. It's the same word. Same Greek word. And so this is what Paul is saying. Strong meat belongeth to them who are perfected, or who are matured, who have their senses, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he says, therefore, in other words, because of this, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving behind those first principles, not forgetting them or throwing them away, but just leaving them, let us go on to maturity. Let's grow up. We're not going to forget these things, but we're going to go on and add to them. All right, now he describes here six items which are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Someone turn over to everybody, just turn over to 2 John for a minute. Hold your finger there, Hebrews, we're coming right back. Let's go over to 2 John. Verse number 9. Read this verse with me, please, aloud. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. All right, now Paul says there that there is such a thing, or John says there is such a thing as the doctrine of Christ, and he said, he that abideth, what does it mean to abide? To live in. He that lives in this doctrine has the Father and the Son. But he that doesn't live in it, see, it's more than just knowing it up here, isn't it? It's having it in your inner man so that you live in it. It's not just speaking it, it's not just knowing it, but it's living in it. He says if you don't live in it, then you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son. Your profession of your religion is vain. That's what he said. All right, now this doctrine of Christ is very important doctrine. And Paul gives here in Hebrews 6, verses 2 and verse 2, 1 and 2, six basic principles, which he calls the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are the basics of the Christian faith. These are the bare essentials, in other words, of the doctrine of Christ. What is the first one there? Read the entire first principle. Read it aloud, please. Repentance from dead works. All right, see, it's not just repentance. When we hear the word repentance, we think generally of what? Repentance from sin and from wrongdoing. Now, Paul didn't say that repentance from sin. He said repentance from
dead
works. What's the difference in repentance from sin and repentance from dead works?
Christians can have dead works. You're actually changing your way.
All right, but what he talks about here, dead works, what does he mean?
Doing things that the world does that think they're going to justify them with God, like working for the JCs and things that are not eternal. He's saying that we're not supposed to go on these works that man does, but it's by grace that we're saved.
Okay. All right. Keep in mind now that he's writing to Jewish believers. There was somebody over here with a hand up. Yes, Blake?
He's talking about works without real faith.
All right. What kind of thing, though, is he talking about there? Or what's the difference between works and faith? Yank?
Exactly what I was.
Okay. Give me something I can get my hands on.
Good works, like going to church and going to Sunday school and teaching Sunday school, but yet not being saved.
All right. And as Paul is writing to Jewish Christians, what specifically would he be referring to here?
Keeping the law.
Repentance from dead works. Here are Jewish believers now that have come to Jesus Christ. They've been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, but Jewish preachers have come in, and they want them to be circumcised. That's what? That is a work. It is a work of the law, isn't it? Now, it was God's instruction prior to the coming of Christ. But it is a work, isn't it? It's a work. It's a salvation by work, by obeying that law. All right? They wanted to kill the calves and the bulls and shed the blood. That is a work. See, it's a work of the law. They were going back to the old law after they had been justified by what? By faith. They were justified by faith, but they're going back to the works. All right? How were they justified by faith? By faith in what? In Jesus Christ as a sufficient, adequate sacrifice. In other words, they didn't make the sacrifice. Jesus had already made it, and they believed that that was adequate. That, Blake? Huh? Is that where you are there? Okay. They believe that that sacrifice was adequate. They are saved by their faith. They put their trust in Jesus and in that sacrifice. Paul says that one of the first principles of the Christian faith is to repent from dead works, is to turn away from your religiosity. See, turn away from your, well, if I go to church every Sunday, surely that will give me some credit with God. See? Well, if I tithe, now man, that is the supreme sacrifice. Surely, surely, God will honor that. If I don't beat my wife, but if I do beat my kids, then surely that is in accordance with the Word of God, and those are good works, and that will make me a righteous man. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Now, this is all through Paul's letters. It's all through the New Testament, but it's especially definite in Galatians, the second chapter. Romans 3 is the same way, but let's look here in Galatians 2, and we'll see one verse of Scripture. This is why, you see, inviting a person to come to church with you is not going to do them any good unless they believe on Christ when they come. You see? And so what you want to do is you witness not to Water of Life Christian Center, you witness to Jesus. Because it's only by faith in Christ that a man is saved, not by their attendance to church or activities in church and that sort of thing. All right, verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 2. Read this verse out loud with me, please. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. You see, you cannot be. Now, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be made right with God. That very simply is what it means to be justified. It means to be declared just as if you'd never sinned. And Paul says here that no man is ever justified by the works of the law. No man is ever justified by good deeds. He is justified only by one thing, and that is by the faith of Jesus Christ. and by putting his trust in that. And so Paul says the very first principle of the doctrine of Christ is that a man must repent from his dead works. He must repent from his dead works. He must turn away from his dead works. That's what repent means. Turn away. He must turn away from his dead works and put his faith in Christ. Now, for 37 years, you see, ever since the time was this, I grew up knowing the difference between right and wrong. I knew what was right, I knew what was wrong, and I had lots of good works. I mean, lots of good works. If anybody were keeping a tally on me, I had some bad works too. But I really think that if the tally was all added up, that I would have more good works than bad works. Not good enough. It didn't make it. It doesn't make it. I tell you, hell is full. Hell is full of people, good people, moral people, good works, humanitarian, merciful, compassionate deeds, church people. Hell is full of it. And every day they're dying and going there. Tithers, Sunday school teachers, preachers, missionaries. Every day they're dying and going there because they didn't learn the very first principle of the doctrine of Christ, which is to repent from dead works. God says, I don't care about those old dead works. I've given you the way. My way is my son. If you won't accept that way, there isn't any other way. That's the gospel, see? It's that simple. Paul says, this is the very basic. You've even forgotten that, he said, you Jews. You've forgotten that one. Here you are back to your old dead works again. Okay, now the second, does everybody understand what this is? We get all hung up about repenting from sin. Paul says we're to repent from dead works. Now, sin's part of this too. We'll get to that in just a minute. What's the second of these first principles? Faith in God. All right, now that kind of ties in with what we've already said, doesn't it? That one of the first principles is you can't please God by your good works. You please God according to Hebrews 11:6. How? By faith. Paul says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And the way we please Him and the way we become right with Him is by our faith in God. Now, when you put your faith in God, what does that do with sin? It does away. How can you have faith in God and still be operating in sin? How can you do that? If you put your trust and your confidence in a holy God, does that not turn you away from sin? Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses number 18, 19, 20, down through there, he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins against them any longer. Did you know that when Christ died on Calvary, that your sin was already dealt with? You see, people aren't going to hell anymore because of sin. I don't care what men are saying. I don't care what churches are preaching. People are not going to hell because of sin. Sin's already been dealt with. They are going to hell because they're not trusting in Jesus. It's that simple. Repentance from dead works and faith in God. That's what saves. That's what saves. Faith towards God. Putting our confidence and our trust and our hope and our faith in Him and His sacrifice. All right, what's the third principle?
The doctrine of baptism.
Huh?
Yes.
Oh, S. Baptism.
No, doctrine.
Doctrines of what?
is doctrine of baptism.
Doctrine of baptism.
I thought so. Doctrine of
baptisms.
Baptisms. One doctrine, several baptisms. Okay. Does that tell you anything? Now, there are those, you see, over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, about the second, third, fourth verse down in through there somewhere, Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And all those folks that do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see, they go back and take that verse and they say, see, there is only one baptism. But yet they believe in two, because they believe in being baptized into Christ by the new birth, and then they believe in water baptism. That's two. Not one, two. See? And here Paul says, doctrine of baptisms. Now, I've heard those who don't want to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. If someone's decided they don't want to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to convince them otherwise. You're not going to convince them otherwise. And there's no sense in you trying. You just love them. Pray for them, that's all. But if someone is open, well, why do you believe that? And really is looking for the truth, then you take them to the Word, you see, and then you can help them. If they already have the veil down over their eyes and their heart, you're not going to change that, what they believe. You won't change it. Whether he's your husband or she's your wife, or he's your father. See, doesn't matter. You're not going to change what they believe if the veil is already down. They've already said, I'm already convinced, and don't you confuse me with the facts. You've heard that. Don't confuse me with the facts. But if a person is open and wants to know, well, you know, why do you believe that? Where do you find scripture for that? Well, this is one. Paul says doctrine of baptisms. I've heard folks say, well, now what they're talking about is the Jewish custom of washings. You know, the Jews had their ceremonial law had to do with many washings, many ceremonial washings. You remember the stories in the Gospels of how Jesus was with his disciples and the Pharisees came to him and said, why is it that our disciples, they wash their hands, you know, before they eat, but your disciples eat with unwashing hands? You remember that story? All right, the Jews had a very complicated kind of arrangement about their washing, that if they did not eat after washing the utensils, I'm not talking for cleanliness. I'm talking ceremonial washing. If they did not wash the utensils, if they didn't wash their hands, and it was more intricate than a surgical scrubbing that we would be familiar with today. And they accused Jesus, you see, of not being Jewish, of not obeying the law because his disciples didn't do this. Now, there are those in the church today that would explain this verse away and say that what Paul means is these Jewish washings, baptisms. But he's talking here not about the first principles of Moses' law. He's talking here about the first principles of what? What does it say there? The doctrine of Christ. You see, this is baptism's New Testament, not ceremonial Jewish washings. Are you with me? Okay, now what baptisms is he talking about? He's talking about being baptized into Christ by the Spirit. That's the new birth. He's talking about being baptized in water by the pastor and making public declaration of your faith. He's talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He said, now listen to this. Paul said, beloved, this is a first principle. Man, this is a basic doctrine. This is not some great new thing that God's just revealed. This is basic. It's always been basic. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that it's basic. And I don't care whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Episcopal, your church has missed it for 2,000 years. This is one of the first principles, this business of speaking in tongues, this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's not some deep teaching. See, do you understand what I'm saying? It's basic. It's basic. And we've missed it all those years. That dumb, isn't it, huh? Okay, what's the fourth one? We could really spend a year just on these subjects, couldn't we? The fourth one is laying on of hands. How many churches do you know of where they lay on hands? Not many. Occasionally, you'll see a church that will lay on hands for the commissioning, perhaps, to the ministry to set somebody apart to a particular office in the church. But as far as laying on a... Did we get two bells? Okay. I think we got a minute, don't we? Let's get it in. I want to finish this if we can, because I want to get into this next subject next week about this very misunderstood passage of Scripture in Ephesians, in Hebrews 6. I want to talk about them. We'll take the whole class hour, I believe, to talk about it. All right, laying on of hand for healing, for deliverance, for commissioning, and for setting apart. That's a basic doctrine. You see, God's just restoring these basic fundamentals in these last days. It's not some new revelation, some deep truth. It's basic, fundamental. Okay, what's the fifth?
Resurrection
of the dead. That's a basic doctrine of Christ. One of the first principles, that all the dead will be raised. Those that are in Christ to everlasting life, those that have died without Him to everlasting damnation and destruction. That's a first principle of the doctrine of Christ. All right, what's the sixth one?
Eternal judgment.
All right, now what that means is that those that are running around saying that there isn't anything beyond the grave, that when you die, that's the end of it, and if you die wicked, you know, that's all, so you might as well enjoy what you can get here. Basic doctrine of Christ. Fundamental first principle of the doctrine of Christ, the New Testament doctrine, is that there is eternal judgment. That means that when you are judged eternally. If you are judged righteous, then you are righteous for all eternity. No turning away from that. If you are judged wicked, you are wicked through all eternity, and no turning back from that. Once you have, you see, passed into eternity, judgment is fixed upon you, and there's no changing that, and you will live forever in that condition. You understand what I'm saying? There's no argument for that, no discussion about that. It's a first principle of the doctrine of Christ. He says, that's the way it is. Now, Paul said, let's take these things. He said, we all know these things. Don't you wish the whole church today knew these? Just these six. Just these six basic truths. Paul said, we all know these things, children. He said, now let's leave these. Let's not dwell on these. Let's leave these and let's go on and grow up. Because God's got so much more. You've heard me say time and time again, I know you know this also in your spirit. While God's shown us some tremendous things in the last 3, 4, 5 years, you know we haven't scratched the surface yet. You know we haven't even scratched the surface. Paul says, this is just getting started. We learn these things in kindergarten. This is coloring with crayons, he said. We've got much more that God wants to show us. Many more deeper things that God wants to share with us. So let's go on and grow up. Let's leave these behind. Let's not dwell on these. Let's not have to continue to be teaching about the new birth. Continue to be teaching about laying on of hands. Continue to be teaching about resurrection. Let's begin to be open to God's revelation so that we can get teaching on some deeper things. And so then he begins now, you get down about the middle of chapter 6, and especially over in chapter 7, he really starts to do some of that teaching. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up with the fourth verse next week. If you have ever had a question now about whether a Christian could backslide, and if a backslidden Christian can ever be so far backslidden that he can never be recovered, and there's some very bad teaching on this passage of Scripture, very dangerous false teaching on this passage of Scripture. And I encourage you to be here next Sunday morning. We go into that passage, and we're going to go into it very specifically so that you can handle, so that you can minister this Scripture to others. All right? All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your revelation today. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us through the study, through your Word. Thank you, Father, that these first principles are true, but thank you also, Father, that there's more, much more. And we reach on for those, Lord. We're going on to maturity with you. We're going on to completeness and perfection with you, our Father. And we trust you to lead us in those paths. In Jesus' name, amen.